Friends, let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear the reading of God's word as we join together in a prayer for illumination. Holy God, may the reading of your word be for us the bread you send from heaven that gives life to the world. Amen. Well, our first scripture reading comes from the second book of Samuel in chapter 11, beginning in verse 26 through chapter 12 to verse 13, the first part of 13. David's close friend, Nathan, comes to David to speak the truth in love. Nathan expresses the Lord's displeasure with David's choices, reminding us all that sometimes a part of engaging in community is admonishing one another in love. Let us listen to God's holy word together. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan came to him and said to David, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Our second scripture reading this morning comes from a letter to the church in Ephesus. We've been reading from this letter during the month of July, and today's passage comes from the first 16 verses in chapter 4. What can this passage tell us about creating Christian community? Well, let's listen to what the Lord would have us hear. "I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. And when it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be like children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This past week, I was reminded once again how blessed we are to have a wonderful church camp within driving distance of our community. It's been a couple years since I've had the blessing to be able to serve as a chaplain at Camp Crislin, but it didn't take me too long to remember the blessing I felt every time I've had the privilege to volunteer. Many of you hold fond memories of Camp Crislin because you have visited as a camper or have sent your children as campers, or perhaps you've experienced the beauty of the camp by volunteering or attending a retreat or activity at the camp. But for those of you that don't know Camp Crislin, let me tell you that Crislin is a camping and retreating facility in Madisonburg, Pennsylvania, just about 45 minutes from here outside of State College. And this camp is supported by three presbyteries: Huntington, which is the presbytery our church belongs to, and the other two presbyteries of Northumberland and Carlisle, which are more east of us, east and south. Camp Crislin was formed in 1964 and currently covers over 800 acres in scenic Center County. And Crislin offers faith-based summer camp programming in addition to year-round retreat facilities. As you might imagine, the summer camp experience this summer was adapted to maintain the safety of everyone from COVID-19. And yet, with even a few adjustments for safety, it was nice to see summer camp being offered like it was prior to the pandemic. I forget how much I love being at Crislin until I arrive to serve for a week. There's time to prepare worship for the campers, but there's also time to rest and reflect and read as well. And of course, this past week of volunteering was even better because our Christian education and preschool director, Jenny, served as a co-chaplain with me for the first time, and what we hope won't be the last time. And of course, it was a blessing to be able to spend time with Jenny and collaborate on worship activities for the campers. At camp, the children attending had to learn quickly how to get along with one another. It was challenging because they didn't know each other very well. Of course, some campers came with their siblings or with friends, but many others came alone. It was important for all the youth to get along with each other. If not, well, activities couldn't be completed, and well, meals together would not have been as much fun if they were arguing or not talking to one another. The campers are on the move all the time, listening to their counselors to tell them what to do next. And that intensity can be challenging whether you're young or old. In addition to all of that, some camper groups started not feeling very well. They shared some minor sniffles and headaches and coughs with one another this past week. But the good news is that despite the challenges that faced these campers, they were making friends and memories all week long. Children tend to be able to go with the flow a little bit easier than us adults. They also seem to forgive and forget a little bit easier. They're less troubled by the things that adults get angry about. And I've noticed that often a child can exchange terse words with another child, and hours later they'll be playing a game together. But it seems like as we age, as we get older, we tend to lose the ability to move on from an exchange of words with another that are hurtful. And I guess I'd say that I'm not entirely sure that we should move on. In some cases, especially if the one who said some very hurtful words isn't remorseful or willing to change their behaviors. And this is mainly why Paul or one of his associates writes to the Ephesians to talk about oneness, a oneness of spirit, a oneness of unity. Unity is not something seen a lot in our world or admittedly in the church. Issues, some meaningful and some quite trivial, divide local congregations and the global church. Certainly, there are a number of issues that divide us within our nation. Disunity appears often, even way back in biblical times, which might be why Paul admonishes the church in Ephesus and us today to pursue eagerly the unity found in Jesus Christ. Among many issues that we as Christians need to work on, disunity is one of the more prevalent problems. Our propensity for division is natural to our sinful natures, and this is why God inspired Paul to tell us to live in a manner worthy of the calling which we have received. As a Christian, there are marks of what it means to live a life worthy of the calling. Paul writes several in this letter, mentioning humility and gentleness, patience, love, and peace, all for the purpose of creating unity in the body of Christ, words that were also mentioned as fruits of the Spirit. One of the lessons that the kids that are participating in Rainbow Summer across the street at Lumina Center this summer are learning about, those words associated with the fruits of the Spirit. In order for unity to occur in the body of Christ, we Christians need to exhibit humility and gentleness, patience, endurance, love, and peace. But why? Why are those particular characteristics so important to God? Well, first of all, it is because God has called us all into unity. In verses 4 and 5 of this passage, it's written, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." The reason that it says one faith, one Lord, one baptism is because it is into one church that we are all baptized. That is, it is into one faith. The Christian faith, male and female, young and old, immature and mature, black, white, and brown. John records in his gospel these words of Christ, "And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be as one, just as we are one." God wants us to be united because there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God wants us to be united, of one mind and of one body, of one spirit, of one faith, and of one Lord. But God simply doesn't require unity without providing the means to achieve it. And that is why God gave us gifts. He gifted some to be apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Different gifts, but the same calling. Different gifts, but the same purpose when offering those gifts in community. Paul was likely writing from a Roman prison, and he wants believers at Ephesus to end the Jew-Gentile division that was fracturing the church. Both Jews and Gentiles were not getting along with one another, and it was affecting their community. And so Paul wants them living in purpose and in mission. He wants them experiencing healthy connections among themselves. Because, see, Paul's concept of the church is not that of a building that one goes to once or twice a week. Experiencing church isn't about the quantity of time spent at a purpose-built structure. Experiencing church is about the quality of relationships nurtured in a purpose-built community. It's what we experience when we're engaged in relational activities, gathering around our love of God, sharing common beliefs and practices, and living our shared lives in grace and truth with and for one another. This fuller experience of church requires interdependence. It requires us trusting others, being dependent on and depended upon. Sometimes it means making mistakes and then seeking forgiveness. And I might add, it means making our presence in a church community a bigger priority in our lives and the lives of our children. Creating unity is a conscious decision with action on our part. Our churches should have a chosen unity, but that is not always a natural unity, but it's unity nonetheless. The apostle doesn't care if it doesn't seem natural. Unity is something you work at, even if it's sometimes painful. And the best way to work on unity is to actually be present in a community. Now, of course, all of you sitting here or at home are practicing community every time you come to worship. In a few moments, Brian will offer an example of another way that we engage in unity. He will be received as a member. This is a decision that he has made to create unity by engaging relationally with God's people. But there's another reality among us, even if we don't like to talk about it. It's kind of hard for me to talk about it up here because I don't want it to be assumed that I'm upset or anything. I guess it comes from a place of speaking the truth in love, but the reality is that many who have once been engaged with our church community are no longer investing their time or energy to do so. And we can conclude that that happens for a number of reasons. There's participation in sports programs. One Sunday off for golfing or fishing turns into every Sunday, or, well, if we were to admit, honestly, sometimes it just feels nice sleeping in after a long work week. Now, I'm not talking about anyone who needs to take a Sunday off here and there for vacation or family gatherings or work or illness. Of course, life happens, and sometimes worshiping on a Sunday morning isn't possible. What I'm talking about are those who have simply stopped investing their time to engage with fellow Christians. I'm talking about families who have chosen to stop investing their time in a church community and are investing their time in something else. I'm talking about people who are content with their name listed in a membership directory and nothing else. And I'm talking about the people who can't possibly engage in community at our church because they have moved out of the area, but who still haven't sought a Christian community where they live. Now, I promise that my purpose in naming it out loud comes from the intent to speak the truth in love. And in addition, we need to all confess, as leaders and members of God's church, that we haven't always done a great job of encouraging those who have physically moved away to participate in a local church around them. Our denomination doesn't help the matter when every year they ask for statistical reports. Yes, statistics are interesting, but it still sends the message that numbers over discipleship is most important. I want to help them all engage in a church or Christian community, those who have stepped away from our community here. Not just because we need their gifts and abilities, but they need a place to exercise their God-given gifts. They need a place in which to feel connected and valued and loved, and if not here, then somewhere. During our last night of worship with the campers last Thursday night, I encouraged them all to find a community where they can learn about Jesus and also teach others about Jesus. I explained that we all need people in our lives, people around us who affirm what we believe and help us in moments of great need through physical acts of service or prayer, just to name a few. I said it to them because I've been on the giving end and receiving end of the love that comes from people I have engaged in community with through the church. And I said it because too many voices are being spoken into the lives of children and young adults, telling them they are too weird or too broken to be in a church community. And sadly, most of those voices are coming from people who call themselves Christians. I feel like it's time for us to speak the truth with love and invite others or show others that God's kingdom can be fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven through the unity that we create in and outside God's church. And not only do I want that for the campers I met last week, I want everyone who has had an experience of Christian community in this church to experience it, even if that means they have to find it elsewhere. I think in the coming weeks and months, you're going to see a concerted effort among our church leadership to encourage church participation and help those who have moved out of the area to connect to a church near them, especially as we gather back together, in a sense, after many COVID restrictions. Those efforts to reconnect people will be done through our shepherd teams, through activities such as the Neighbor's Table offered this month. They will be done as we return to a more normal style of worship, activities where our ushers, beginning next month, can connect with visitors and we can invite them to learn more about the church. But the reality is that the church officers, nor I, can do this alone. We need members helping us along the way by inviting those who have stepped away from full participation. Invite them to the neighbor's table or to the church picnic or to worship again. Creating Christian community begins with each of us acknowledging that Christ is the head, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped. And just one final thought. We have been blessed in our church community to have so many of you being consistent visitors with us and joining us for worship. I look forward to helping you discern that time of membership in which we can fully get to know you through the gift, through your gifts that God has given you. But we welcome you here. As each part, as each of us is working properly, we can begin to build our community up in love and unity. It's already here. I experience that love and unity so much as the pastor of this church. Let's bring back the folks who have become disconnected. Like I said, whether it's here or somewhere else, that community is so important. And so many of us can attest to the importance of being a part of a Christian community because we've had those moments where people have walked with us during joyous times and difficult times. And all that we say and do as we use our gifts to bring unity, let it be to the glory of God. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand and join with me in our song of praise, As the Deer.